We're going to talk about today, don't fret, God is faithful. Don't fret, God is faithful. Our reading this last week was Numbers 15 to 33. Some really, really interesting reading. If you're not caught up, go ahead and catch up. Just some fascinating stories. And then Psalm 32 to 37. And this morning I want to bring those two sections of scripture together, because some of the problems that the nation of Israel was having in the book of Numbers that we read, God is giving us the remedy to those things and our proper response to those in the Psalms. And hopefully you're beginning to put the scriptures together. And as you're reading one section, you're seeing the other section, you're going, oh, I see how that fits. I see how God's word is this wonderful message system that it's not just Genesis has one thing and you know, the Gospels and the New Testament have another thing. They work together because it's God's singular word. So let's talk this morning about don't fret. God is faithful. God has been working for you since Genesis 1:1 when he said, in the beginning, God created. God has been working for us. He took the initiative to come to planet Earth, or rather to come to nothing and to create something out of nothing for us. And on day one, he began to create. And on day two, he created some more, the sun, the moon, the stars. And I don't have the order exactly memorized, but day three, he created then the waters. And day four, the plant life. And day five, the animal life. And day six, he decided to create man to have dominion over that creation. And then woman later on in that same day. And so on the seventh day, God did what? God rested. Let's get this, folks. God's seventh day was our first day. God did the work so that we could enter into his rest. You follow me? He created, and then when it was time to rest, he said, why don't you join me into that rest? But sin messed that all up. And sin, by our own decision, God gave us free will, because you can't have love without free will. And God gave us free will, and we rejected God's word, we sinned, and then work came back into our lives. He said, you're going to have to work now, Adam. The soil of the ground is not just going to produce freely for you. Now you're going to have to sweat. And there's going to be stones to clear and thorns to work through. And it's going to be hard work. And ladies, you're going to suffer pain in childbirth. And it's going to be work. We call it labor. And work returned. But God in his goodness and his graciousness wanted us to return to that intimacy with him. So he came to earth, God in flesh, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And again, he did the work. And he lived a perfect life until ultimately, after his 33 years on the planet, he was crucified. He was brutalized. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was stripped. He was hung on a cross. And while he hung there, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It is finished. And when he said it is finished, he meant that now his redemptive work was finished. And also our work in a spiritual sense is designed to be finished. That God no longer wants us to have to work to be good, work to please him, work to get him to like us. He's provided that, and he asks us to enter in to his rest, to enter into relationship and fellowship with him. God did the crucifixion work. He died on the cross, and he says, just come to me. Now, that's been about 2,000 years ago, and Jesus promised us in John chapter 14 that I go to prepare a place for you, he said. After his crucifixion, he ascended back into heaven. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that one day where I go, you're going to come be with me and you're going to dwell with me forever. In eternity, right now, Jesus is working so that when we arrive there one day, we won't work. Are you seeing the pattern? God is always working for us that we might rest. In the beginning, he worked that we might have rest. We messed it up and brought work back. In salvation, he worked that we might enter into him and rest. But our rebellion creates the tension and the work in our lives. And one day, ultimately, it will be over. There will be no more work. For those that resist will pass away. Those that have accepted him will enter in. And we will rest with him for eternity. Church, God's design for us is to rest in him. That's his design. But we've got this disease. It's called sin, and we all partake in it. And that disease, as one of its hallmarks, is this fretting. Fretting, for those that maybe it's an odd old-timer word, means you just worry. You get anxious. You get frustrated. You fret about, is it going to happen? Is it going to work? I don't like the way this is happening. It's just that kind of grumbling, complaining, worrisome attitude that I'm sure none of you ever fall into. And the book of Numbers in this week's reading is all about that. The fretting of the people, the worry of the people, the frustration of the people, when all God wanted them to do was rest. Throughout the entirety of their journey, God set them free out of Egypt with miraculous works and miracles so that they could travel from that place to a promised land to rest. But that their sin and their grumbling and their resistance caused God to have to do some discipline for 40 years of wandering. And while they were wandering, they even forgot that they were there because of their own choices and blamed God for it. Isn't it amazing that we'll violate God's word fully knowing what he said would happen if we do, and then we turn and blame him for the pain we're in? Does that make any logical sense? But we do it every day. They did it wandering in the wilderness. We read about it this week in Numbers, and we still do it today. Today I want to talk to you about three things I see about fretting in the book of Numbers, and then give us the remedy of that fretting out of the Psalms. So let's start. The first one. I fret when I am angry because I don't think God is fair. Anybody ever fretted because you didn't think God was fair? It's not new to you. It's not something strange. God's used to it. He doesn't like it, but he's used to it. That's what babies do. They worry. They fret. They complain, they whine, because it's not fair. There was a man in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. I'm not exactly sure how long the people had been wandering in the wilderness, but it was quite a long time. And God had already established the Sabbath day. He said, don't do any work on the Sabbath. It's for your rest. I want to be with you. And it was a fellowship time, people with the people, people with their God, designed to be this intimate, be with me time. He said, don't do any work that day. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to supply all your food that you need Monday or Sunday through Friday, the Jewish Sabbath being on a Saturday. I'm going to supply all your food and I'm going to give you double on Friday so that on Saturday you don't have to work. And I think for the most part, people did a pretty good job of obeying that because God said, if you do it, you'll die. That's a pretty good deterrent. True? Don't do any work. Is this kind of weird? If you go to work on this day, you'll die. How many would say, cool, I'm taking vacation. I'm good with not working. But on one particular case, one guy decided to disregard God's word and he went out and began to work. He went to gather wood on the Sabbath. He knew better because it was their pattern for years. It was pretty clear because nobody else was doing it, because everybody else was saying, I'm not going out there. I want to be with God. And besides, if I do, I'm going to die. And the one guy took it upon himself to disregard God's fellowship, disregard God's word. And he went out anyway and he did it. And it was pretty easy to catch him because nobody else was doing it. And so the man was brought in according to God's law, according to God's word. He was to be put to death, and Moses followed through. Well, that ticked off a lot of people, especially a Levite, a priest named Korah. And Korah said, this is not fair. He said these words out of the scripture. He says, you have gone too far, Moses. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert? And now you want to lord it over us? Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wah, wah, wah. Right? Look what he called the land flowing with milk and honey. What was that place? Egypt. You've brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey. Never mind the fact that they beat us every day. That we were slaves. That we had no nation, no freedom. And at the very end, they worked us even harder. They killed us there. Oh, milk and honey. Isn't our memory short sometimes? He says, who do you think you are? Bringing us out of that wonderful place to lead us out here to die. Forgetting that God had already parted the Red Sea for them, supplied manna every day. Their shoes didn't wear out. They were free. They got quail meat all the time. Even water came from a rock at one point to quench their thirst. God's doing everything he can, and still they're whining. And they're blaming God, blaming Moses for going too far, for exerting discipline on something that would bring a cancer into the community. Korah wanted control. Korah wanted his voice to be heard, and he gathered some followers and said, this is not right. We're not going to listen to you anymore. Moses called them together and said, no, we're not coming. We don't want to stand for your leadership anymore, which is, in essence is saying we don't trust God's choosing for leadership. The rebellion really wasn't against Moses. It was against God. Because if you can't honor the authority God has placed over you, you can't honor God. So they have a confrontation. And I just say it didn't go well for Korah. If you read the scripture, Moses said, all right, I'm going to show you. God will show you who he has chosen and who he has not. All of those who are part of Korah's group, stand with him. All of those who are on the side of God's word, stand with God. And when that separation happened, the earth began to shake. The earth split open. It split open. Where they were standing, and all of those who had resisted fell into the earth, and it closed up over them. What a scene. How many would say, I'm thinking God's side? The earth opened up and swallowed these people. And the reaction, though, was really strange. The reaction of the community, they were mad at Moses again. Moses, what are you doing? The nerve of you having the earth open up and swallow all of our friends, as if Moses did it. And said, as a result, a plague came and killed over 14,000 people. Now, in our minds right now, some of you may be going, man, God's pretty harsh. Dude, God, really? God, what is it about us that will look at everything God has done from beginning to end, everything that he's provided, and when God does something that we think is not fair, we ignore everything that he's done that is so perfectly wonderful, and we gripe at him? What is it about our stubborn nature that thinks we know better than God? God was preparing a holy people, a holy community, a righteous community. And he knew better that if sin is allowed to grow and allowed to fester, it will create a cancer amongst the people and the entire nation would die. God is interested in a kingdom. And he's building that kingdom. And he knows better when sin and cancer comes into the kingdom. It infects and it destroys. It's vile. And God knows better to allow that to exist. And he dealt with it. But yet we cry, it's not fair. Church, you know it's not fair? His grace is not fair. Every time we cry out, it's not fair, God, we have to look in the mirror and say, well, is it fair that you got salvation free? We have to look in the mirror and say, is it fair that we get the blessings of God, that we get to pray and have him respond to us, that we get his word to lead us and guide us? That one day we're going to see him face to face and it's got nothing to do with us because he did the work and we just get to come and rest. Grace is the true thing that's not fair. So what do we do when things aren't fair? The book of Psalms says in Psalm 37, and we'll be all of our time in Psalm 37 except for the end today. It says, don't fret. Three times in that psalm, in the first 9 or 10 verses, says, don't fret. Don't fret. Don't get angry. Turn from wrath. When you think God's not fair and that wrath starts to come up, know immediately that that's a problem in the attitude. God is to be honored, respected, and worshiped, as we did so wonderfully this morning. To turn from the wrath, turn from anger. Psalm 37, 8 to 9 says this, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil, for evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. I'm not saying everything's always going to make sense. It won't. I'm not saying everything's going to always be easy. It won't. What I'm saying is God's word is true. And if we are arrogant enough to think that we can tell God what's fair and what's not fair, the creator of the universe, that we're in very dangerous ground. And God said, those who get angry and don't refrain from wrath will be cut off. But those who turn away from anger, turn away from wrath, they will inherit the land. There's a group of people that walked into the promise. And those are the people that honored God. Today, there are many of you who walk in the promises of God. Not saying your life is easy. Everybody has hard times. In other words, in fact, God has designed some hard times in order to grow us. The testing of our faith, James 1 says, produces perseverance. And that produces everything that's good. What I'm saying is that when we slip into the sin of Korah and begin to get angry at God and to reject Him and to think we know better, we're headed for some discipline that we may not like. But when we say, God, I don't understand everything. I don't always understand what you do or how you do it. But here's what I know. You're the God who's always loved me. You're the God who's created everything for me and provided for my rest. You're the God who went to the cross for me. How much more will you love me if you gave your life? You're the God who's preparing a place for me. And I don't know how everything's going to work out in between, but here's what I know. One day I'm going to see you face to face, and it's all going to be worth it. I refuse to get angry, and I refuse to accuse you of not being fair. By the way, that's what the book of Job is all about. If you ever read the book of Job, and I know I'm a little off topic a little bit, but when you read Job, we think it's all about poor Job. No, it's all about who's going to judge God and who's not. Is God fair? And Job endured because he looked to God and said, I don't get this, but yet will I serve you. That's what we do when we think it's not fair. And those times may come. So don't get angry, but instead put your hope in the Lord. Number two, I fret when I'm anxious because I don't think God cares. Anybody ever been there? Feel a little uptight, feel a little anxious. I don't think God is noticing me. I don't think God cares. I wonder where He is. I wonder why He's not running to my rescue. I wonder why He's not taking the burden off. I wonder why He's not fixing this problem. God, I don't think You care. Wah, wah, wah. That happened many times in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 20, it says this, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if we had only died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or pomegranates, and there is no water. Does this make any sense to you? When he said, why didn't we die with our brothers when they fell dead? Do you know what they're referring to? Korah. When the earth opened up, it would have been better that we got sucked into the ground than to be thirsty now. Even after, in their history, God has already proven that when they call upon Him, He'll even bring water from rocks. But they still grumble. They said, why don't we go back to Egypt? What is this obsession with going back to the way it used to be when it was bad? Is God that bad that we'd like to abandon Him to go back to what was horrible? What is with us sometimes? But many of us struggle with that. God, when I became a Christian, I thought it was all going to be rosy. I'd have no pain. I'd have no sorrow. There'd be no difficulty. Oh, but I'm going through a hard time. It was better when I was unsaved. Really? I'd rather be destined for hell than heaven? But when we get in the moment of the complaint and the fretting, we get anxious because we don't think God cares. It can be a heavy weight upon us. Church, we've got to get some perspective. If God went to the cross and had his body broken and beaten, and that's not even the major part. You know what the major part was? A God in heaven coming to earth and being one of us. Sacrificing dominion and royalty and authority to come live with us and let us badmouth him and resist him and reject him and mock him and slander him and ultimately kill him. The King of the universe. He allowed that so that he could provide peace for us. Now we have the nerve when we get a little bit thirsty to say, I'd rather not have you, God. I'd rather just deal with it myself and go back to Egypt. I'm not making light of your suffering or your pain. I'm just trying to help us put it in perspective this morning. Guys, God cares. If he cared enough to make you and provide a garden called Eden, if he cared enough to die on the cross, and if he cares enough to be preparing a place for you right now, he cares about your daily stuff. Is it hard sometimes? Yes. But he even promised us that in the hard times, if we'll remain faithful, those hard times are producing something in us that without it would never be produced. Everything God does is good. Everything. We've got to quit trying to figure it out ourselves and start trusting. God cares. And one day we're going to be with him in heaven and we're going to look back at some of our petty complaints and we're going to sheepishly look at God and go, I know. What was I thinking? The response was really not on the people. Even in their complaining, God gave them water. But unfortunately, Moses, in his frustration, got provoked. And this was the moment when he was disciplined by God. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the rock before their eyes. It was important that God establish Moses' leadership and establish the miraculous presence of God in their midst, that they would know that God is providing for them. And he said, Moses, just speak to the rock before their eyes. Let them see it. And when you do, it will pour out its water. But Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Oh man, poor Moses. One slip and he's toast. But with authority is demanded great responsibility. And God had placed Moses in a place of honor and authority and leadership. And if God allows the leader to dishonor God, what will the people do? So God had to hold Moses to a standard. And if you're already ahead of me, you'll see this in the scriptures we read further on, that God was also establishing a metaphor, so to speak, that Moses is the champion of the law and Jesus is the champion of grace and salvation. And he's building an understanding that Moses' law can't get you into the promise. Moses couldn't go in. The law can't get you there. But the grace and love of Jesus Christ can get you there. And it's no secret that Joshua or Yeshua in the Greek or in the Aramaic, Jesus can get you into the promise. And you'll start seeing this as the scripture unravels to you. It's beautiful. It's awesome. God was working his plan. So Moses took the brunt. And isn't it amazing? God still gave the people water, even after they're grumbling or complaining. What's our proper response when we think God doesn't care? Do not fret. Trust. Do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 37, 1-4 says this. Do not fret. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Unless you get that scripture backwards, it doesn't work backwards. I have desires for my heart, in my heart, and I really, really want them. So the way to get them is to delight in the Lord. So God, you be my ATM. It doesn't work that way. God's too smart. But as we did this morning, as we delight in Him and pour out our praise and worship Him day to day and live by faith, not by sight, and walk in His ways and obey His commands and enjoy the rest of His salvation, that God will say, oh, I love to pour out my delight into you and to provide for all your heart desires. And you find out very quickly, too, that as you do those things, that God even changes your desires to His desires, and He can freely give out even more. That's what God will always do. He's a good God. Number three, I fret when I'm impatient with God's timing. Numbers 21. Fascinating story. People grew impatient. They just got sick of the routine. Every day the same, every day the same, every day the same. God, where are you? When really, it wasn't all that much the same. They had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night leading them. They had the manna every day, the quail every day, the provision all the time. But yet they felt that that was mundane. And here's what the people said. The people grew impatient, Numbers 21, on the way. People grew impatient on the way to the promise, and they spoke against God and against Moses. Here we go again. And said, why have you brought us out of Egypt? That's familiar. To die in the desert. There is no bread. There is no water. And we detest this miserable food. Isn't it amazing? God, we need food. Here's food. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Days pass. We hate this food. We want something new all the time, don't we? Our appetites and our wants are so short-lived. And we just get frustrated. What's new, God? What's new, God? What's new, God? What have you done for me lately, God? When's the next miracle, God? When are you going to meet my needs today, God? Oh, I know you met them yesterday, but this is today, not yesterday. We do it in church, too. God, when's the next warm and fuzzy going to come? When's the next new emotional high going to come? And we get kind of bored with the routine of actually worshiping God. Or reading our scripture, or going before Him in prayer, and we get just impatient, because we want our needs and our mets and our little fuzzies to be tweaked. And these people were the same way, and it's always the same story. Why'd you bring us up out of Egypt? It was better before. Same song, same dance. What is it about us that we grow so impatient? The Lord did something really unique. It's the only time He did it in the Scripture. I'm glad I wasn't there, because I hate this part of the story. It says, then the Lord sent venomous snakes. I hate snakes. I hate them. The Lord sent venomous snakes among them. I mean, oh, gosh, just think of that. Sleeping in bed and some little slithery, slimy thing goes cruising across your feet. Goodness. And they bit the people. And many of them died, but then, this cracks me up, they bit the people and many of them died. And then the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, we've sinned, we've sinned. Snakes will do it every time. Snakes will get you turned around in a hurry. We're sorry, we're sorry, we're sorry. We don't like the snakes. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. You know what's fascinating to me? He said, make the snake, make it, it's bronze, make it, put it up on a pole, put it high, so no matter where you are, if you get bit, look up at the snake and you're not going to die. But they still got bit. I don't know about you, it's cool that you don't die, but I don't want to be woken up at 1 a.m. with a snake wrapped around my ankle, biting on my leg. Oh man, okay, it hurts like crazy. I'll go look at the thing and I won't die. Why? What is it about us that we think that there aren't consequences for our actions? What is it about us that we can say, we'd rather go back to Egypt, and then that God is just going to go, oh, well. God is faithful, both to His promises and to His discipline. That's what makes a good parent. And parents, you know this. When you are faithful to bless, your children love you. When you are faithful to discipline, your children respect you. And God is holy, and He's just. And so they would be able to look to the snake up on the post, and they would not die. How could they have avoided all this? Well, Psalm 37 tells us, says, do not fret. Commit your way, trust, and wait patiently. Psalm 37, 5-7 says the very thing. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. Be still before the Lord and patiently wait for Him. Do not fret. God's timing isn't always your timing. God's timing is perfect every time. But it's not your timing. His ways are higher. His timing is better. He knows exactly when to come. He knows exactly when to meet you. He knows exactly how to guide your steps. And when we fret because we think the timing is bad, watch out for a snake. God is also building another metaphor. John chapter 3, in that great chapter, would we get John 3:16 from, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." That just like the snake was lifted up and provided salvation from death, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Strange juxtaposition, isn't it? A snake and the Son of Man, signifying Jesus took that guilt, took that sin, took that ugliness, placed it on Himself so that we could look to the cross, and the cross will provide our salvation. The cross will provide our freedom. The cross will provide our rest. Church, instead of being angry or griping at God, we need to look to the cross. Commit your ways to the Lord. Every day, live by faith. Trust in Him. Wait patiently. It's not easy to wait. None of us likes it. But when you wait patiently and trust in the Lord, oh, His rest will come. And His peace is there. His joy is there. One more psalm says this. Psalm 34. It's not in your outline. It's too long. But I want us to read it together. It's on the slides. This is Psalm 34, one of our readings last week. And if we will read Psalm 34 over and over and over again, it might be pretty difficult to read those words and then turn around and fret with God and accuse Him of being not fair, or accuse Him of not caring, or accuse Him of not being attentive to your timing. I'd like us to read this together. Let's read it out loud. Starting in verse, and Paul, you'll have to switch the screen for me, okay? I won't be able to do that. Let's read this together. Let's read it loud. Let's drink in the word, shall we? Psalm 34, together. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people. For those who fear Him will lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all His bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue His servants. No one who takes refuge in Him will be condemned. That's a good time to praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. That's the Lord's word. We can trust in Him. He will be your guide. He will be your source. He will be your provider. He will be your comforter. Those who fear in Him, He will not despise or reject. He will come alongside and He will rescue. Though you may have trouble, He will deliver you from those troubles. God has created for you a world that He wants you to rest in, and one day a kingdom that you will rest in. God is not unfair with us. God is not uncaring. God is not inattentive to the right time. God is with you, and if we will be patient, if we will trust, if we will walk in His ways, we'll stay in His rest. That's God's word. Trust in Him, church. Trust in Him. Pastor Sean, come on up. Let's finish this off with some praise. And we got to sing that last part. All the earth will shout your praise. I about came out of my clothes when we sang that thing. Man, it was so good. I wanted just to jump. Listen, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're going through. But don't let yourself slip into, I'd rather go back to Egypt. Don't let yourself slip into, it was better before. Because that's a lie. It's just your short attention span. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. He's good. He's faithful. Don't fret. Don't fret. Fretting says, I don't trust you, God. Have faith. Trust Him. Wherever you're at, whatever you're going through. 2 Peter verse 5, chapter 5 says, cast your cares on Him. He cares for you. This morning, if you've got cares, cast them. What that simply means is, Lord, I'm struggling. I've got hurts. I've got pains. Would you take them? I give them to you. Lay them on the cross. That's what it's there for. And let's be free today, man. Let's live this week in His rest. Oh, I'm sure next week we'll have some stuff. And the process will repeat. That's the walk. So let's sing this through a couple of times. Let it penetrate our hearts. And then we can respond to God. If you're struggling, let these words just move you this morning. Let's sing together. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. So we pour out our praise to you, oh.
Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Father, you know the needs of every person in this place. Every week, we read the prayer cards, and there are many needs. But God, you are the one who's here to meet them and come alongside those who refuse to fret but trust in you alone and pour out the praise to you only. God, I pray in Jesus' name that by the power of your Spirit, you begin even now to infiltrate, to move through, and to touch every heart, and to reignite a confidence, a faith in your faithfulness. Not be like the people of Israel who constantly wanted to go back. But you will refresh us and move us forward into your rest. God, I pray in Jesus' name that by the power of your Spirit, you work that into us. Work it into us, God, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you're one of those this morning that's going through those kind of pains and hurts, you're just battling. It's okay. It's a condition of being human that we battle and we struggle. But know this, it's not a time to fret when you struggle. It's a time to have faith when you struggle. And to trust, to let Him guide you. Right now, if you're one of those and you say, I'm there. I'm tempted to fret, but today I choose not to. Just put up your hand, leave it high. Just put it up, leave it. Okay, don't put it back down. We're going to pray for each other. That's what we do. If you're a guest with us today, this is what we do. We pray together, and there's power when we do that. Give you a couple, just a second longer. If you need to put up your hand, do it. Because we're going to pray for each other. Every person in this room has the Spirit of God inside their heart. So you don't need me to come and pray for you or a pastor come and pray. We can pray. So if somebody's got their hand raised nearby you, put their hand on your shoulder. Let's begin to lift each other up. Go ahead, look around, find them. Walk out of your seat. Okay, it's not weird. Let's be the family today. Find each other, put a hand on their shoulder. Let's begin to lift up God. Let's begin to pour out our praise.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.